Good to be with you this morning and see each one of you as we come here to worship God in spirit and in truth. We've got a lot of stuff to cover this morning, so let's go right into our lesson. Let's see if I get this right. Yeah. There we go. It always works when you push the right button. We're going to begin this morning with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. We're all familiar with this passage. There it states, New King James Version, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The idea here, the idea of walking circumspectly, is talking about our conduct. And it's not talking about our conduct at a one time only, but all the time we are to walk circumspectly. Now, that being said, I've made the statement, don't become careless, walk circumspectly. Well, that's simple enough, is it not? However, do we become careless? Is it possible that we could become careless? Again, I think sometimes we don't pay attention. I've read this passage, Ephesians 5, 16, 17, hundreds of times. But do we understand the seriousness of walking circumspectly? Sometimes we fail to understand because we live in a country that we've been so blessed to be in that we forget that we're in a battle. I have to watch myself that I don't forget. You have to watch yourself that you do not forget. I don't think anybody in this audience wants to become careless, but I think we can unknowingly become careless, because we don't realize the struggle that is ours for our own soul. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is don't become careless. Again, we might become careless unknown to even ourselves. Before we do that, let's understand we do have an enemy. The devil was brought up in class. In fact, a lot of my passages were brought up in class, but it's good to repeat them again in the lesson. The devil is our enemy. I wish we could see him as the cartoon portrays, him red with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. Boy, we'd catch that on one, but that's not how he works. And when we talk about the enemy, the devil, let's look at some things. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Glad you're here this morning. Don't want you to become careless. I don't want to become careless. Because being careless, we are subject ourselves to defeat by the devil. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Here we have the devil being spoken of as the tempter, and that they might be tempted. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. Now, the devil don't come with on his forehead, "I'm the devil." He comes through sources of other human beings. He could come through sources of perhaps your relatives. He could come through sources on those who call themselves Christians but are not living a life as a Christian. But nevertheless, Paul is concerned about them and that the tempter could have tempted them. Let me ask you this question. Could the tempter tempt you? So we have to be aware of that. Let's go to another passage. And 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, very familiar passage. We'll get to verse 9 later on. But in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." That shows words of action, does it not? That shows that we shouldn't take it casually. Because who wants you? The devil wants you. Who wants me? The devil wants me. We need to take this seriously. And I say we live in a country that we have so many blessings, perhaps we fail to take seriously this passage. We have to always be on guard. So he is spoken of here as the adversary, the enemy. We do have an enemy, the devil, and he works through others. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we have this recorded here as he talks about the warnings. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, it's interesting, I didn't put these passages up, but remember the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower is in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8. And if you look at the definition, the explanation of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 19, Mark 4, 15, and Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, it says the devil takes the seed out of their heart. Now, how does he do that? Not mystically, but willingly, by we allowing circumstances to blind us from doing that which is right. In other words, the first soil, as the seed was sown, never germinates because Satan takes it out of their heart. Again, it's not that the person didn't have control, but there's other things that complicate their life and they don't pay attention to it. We need to understand that the devil is the god of this age and he wants people to be lost. Let's go to another passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3. And 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve. Now, if you go back to Genesis, remember very clearly they were told not to eat of that one tree. And the first thing the devil did was put doubt in her mind. Surely you will not die. And then he goes on, you're going to be like a god. But it starts out, surely you will not die. And that's what the devil does. He puts doubt in her mind. Surely God's not going to hold me accountable for this. You hear people talk like that? Surely God wants me to do this. So again, he's a deceiver. He was a deceiver from day one the earth created. And he's a deceiver today. He wants you. He wants me. Do we take that seriously? We live in a wonderful country. We live in a country where there's a lot of ease. But we just may lose our soul because we become careless. And then turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Did you notice on the list here, you've got three passages all in 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. There we have recorded for us very simply. And this is the occasion. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man was in sin and he was being rebuked. And the congregation was told what to do and many of the congregation followed through. And the man came to his senses. He repented of that sin. Now what Paul is worried about by inspiration is that you confirm your love to this individual. Because if you don't confirm your love to this individual who came back, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You don't confirm your love to him, he's probably going to go off in the deep end again. So again, what Paul is concerned is that the devil is ready to pounce on you and on me. Well, we could quit right there, but we're not. Because we want to look at some specifics. So what we've started out with, we're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk diligently. We're to walk accurately. And if we don't, we are careless. Let's look at some specific areas. Don't become careless to the tactics of the devil in times of anger. Anger. Someone said, I never get angry. Well, you're unique. You're one of a kind. Because most of us, to some degree, some more so, some less, most of us deal with anger. Sometimes our anger is justified. Most of the times, our anger is not justified. Nevertheless, we have the emotion. That emotion of anger is within us. We have to be careful when we get anger, whether justified or unjustified. Unjustified, we need to kick it out. Whether it's justified, we need to be careful how we use it. So let's look at this. Remember Moses. We'd all agree Moses was a man of God. And in Numbers 20, let's go back to Numbers chapter 20. Let's refresh our memory. Now, Numbers 20 starts out that Miriam dies. But that's really not the situation that is focused in our Numbers 20. You have Miriam died in verse 1. But the rest of the passages up through verse 13 talks about how the children of Israel are complaining once again because they don't have water. We're familiar with that, correct? And by the way, this is not the first time they've complained. In my mind, when I think of Numbers, I think of one word, complaining. Because throughout the book of Numbers, they're complaining and complaining. Now remember, we're not dealing with 20, 30 people here. We're dealing with excess of 600,000 men, not including women. So I don't know how many, but there was a complaining amongst them, we don't have water. And they started blaming Moses that they wish they had died. They wish they had gone back. And it goes on and on. It's not the first time. Would you believe that it was possible for biblically right to be exasperated about this? And God's going to give them water. And Numbers chapter 20 and verses 10 through 12, prior to that, God said they're going to have water. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. Now, there's discussion amongst brethren and others. The reason he got in trouble because he struck the rock two times. And that could be. But I also know from Psalms there's another point. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Must we fetch you water, you rebels? Now, let me ask you this. Was Moses aware that the water came from God? Absolutely. Was Moses so exasperated that he spoke unadvisedly? Absolutely. How do I know that? Let's go to Psalms 106. Psalms 106 and verses 32 and 33, talking about the event we have in Numbers 20. And Psalms 106, verse 32. They angered him, that's parentheses, but that's talking about Moses. They angered him also at the water of strife. So it went ill with Moses on account of them. Okay, 32, went ill on account of them. They have exasperated him, correct? Look at verse 33. Because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he what? Spoke rashly with his lips. Must we fetch you water, ye rebels? Moses is a godly man. I believe in this occasion, Moses had a biblical right to be angry. But he didn't have the biblical right to say what he did or even striking the rock two times. You see how anger can... You see how Satan can use something that is not necessarily wrong, but it can become wrong. In fact, the New Testament warns us that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. The idea is that you should never become angry if you're a Christian. I don't know if you believe that, but if you do, that's not right. I have a right to be angry. I have the right to be angry towards unrighteousness. I have the right to be angry when poor little children are harmed unjustly by their parents or by someone else. I have a right to be angry, God forbid, of the pedophile. You know what? You wouldn't want me to be in government. Because anyone who would be proven clearly that he or she was a pedophile, I would want them to have the death penalty. I have a right to be angry, but I don't have a right to take it in my own hands on those issues. But let's face it, a lot of times we're angry because we didn't get our way. We're angry for not justifiable reasons oftentimes. Ahab was angry when he couldn't buy the field and he went to his room and pouted. He was angry. So there's a lot of times, but there are times, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And look at the next phrase. nor give place to the devil. You see, when we're angry, there's danger. Even when we have a right to be angry, there's danger. Don't get careless. Don't say, well, I was just angry. Well, you were just angry and possibly said some things you wish you didn't say. That happens. Happens with Christians. I tell parents when they get angry at your children, oh, I never get angry at my children. Well, then you must be like a giraffe with its head in the ground. But when you're angry with your children, calm down before you do any discipline. Whatever that discipline is, calm down. Because if you do it in the heat of anger, perhaps you'll do something you wished you hadn't done. Is that possible? So anger is an emotion we all have. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Let's go there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We have recorded for us here, very simple about anger, 7, verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. We've got to be careful there. Anger rests in the bosom. Be careful that you don't just rush to be angry. Would you agree with me? There's a lot of people who rush to get angry. And you're going to have to deal with such people. Again, I want to use my wife as a good way. She does things in a good way. She bumped into another car because I called her up and I said, when you're driving by the RP Center, look there, they're setting up for the parade that's going to be tonight. Well, she looked to see the parade being assembled, and she bumped into the car in front of her. Accidentally, but that's how accidents happen. They both stopped their cars. And the man got out of his car and started using profanity against her. And she was so nice, as she normally is. This is not a game she plays. This is who she is. And she apologized, and she was going to, you know, give her insurance information. But her calmness defused the situation. As he came out angry, and had a right to be angry, you just bumped into me, you had to pay attention where you're going, and complained about her driving, and she acknowledged that she... But you see, here's the point. He was angry, and he let his anger go. She could have gotten angry for what he said and could have let her anger go. And now what, we would have more problems, right? I'm glad it was her and not me. I hope I would have acted like her. I'm glad it wasn't me. But I'm just trying to tell you, this is a daily situation that you can get in a situation where you'd be angry, somebody says something snide to you, and it's so easy to reply back to that, right? Anger. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Devil's waiting for you to get angry. Even if you have a right to get angry, what are you going to do with it? James chapter 1. Why? He wants you. And he's going to catch you at the easiest times in his situation. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's something to remember the next time you get angry. But I would like to say that's the only problem. That's not the only problem. We got not to become careless about religious error. We talked about that in class this morning. Someone stands before you, they're not going to say, I'm a false teacher. Are they? They say, now I want to tell you I'm a false teacher. No. In fact, they don't think they're a false teacher, but they're false teachers. Bible warns us there's going to be false teachers. Let's go to 2 Peter. And 2 Peter. Now, fortunately, although it's not simply left up to them, fortunately we have elders of this congregation who take a stand for the truth, and they're watching out for our souls also. But that doesn't mean we become careless and just leave it up to them. We need to examine for ourselves also. I'm grateful we have men like that who are willing to be concerned about that. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive hearsays, even denying the Lord that brought them. And so he's talking about Christians here. Bring them on swift destruction. Now, how are they going to do that? and many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. By covetous, they will exploit you with deceptive words. By covetous, they will exploit. So again, we have to be attention to that. Are we glad we have elders who want to stand for the truth? Absolutely, and we need to pray that they continue to stand for the truth. You ought to be thankful we have men who want to stand for the truth of God's word. But you must not become careless in the fact that don't think you don't have the responsibility to be aware of false teachers. Because we all do. And of course, when we look at that, let's look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I can think of something, and not too many years ago, but there was a problem that came up about some brethren promoting the idea, the day-age theory. You remember that? And brethren, some brethren were accepting that. And thank goodness there was enough uproar that that has been curtailed, that ugly head has put down. You go back to Genesis, and there were some brethren leaving the possibility, well, maybe these aren't literal days. Maybe these are eons of time, because they wanted to coincide with society. And brethren went into an uproar, and rightfully so. I believe the days spoken of in creation are six literal days. And the seventh day he rested. And don't get consumed because your mind can't comprehend that, because we're dealing with deity. We're dealing with deity. So be careful in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. And you know, when we talk about false teachers like to do things in secret. They don't necessarily like to do it publicly. Now the elders can only be aware of what's going on publicly. But someone might come to you secretly and deceive you. So you got to be careful. You have to know the truth. Look at what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Notice, who's the we here? That's all Christians, correct? Then we shouldn't be tossed to and fro. So it's not limited and just say, well, I put it into their hands. Now, they have a responsibility and they're doing that. But I have a responsibility to know what's right and wrong too. And oftentimes the false teacher works secretly and does not work openly. And then we have 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have record for us here, as Paul warns Timothy, very sad statement, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. These are those who had sound doctrine, but they turned their ears away from sound doctrine. And they get others to turn away from sound. Well, where's sound doctrine? Well, sound doctrine is right here. So we've got to be careful. We must be careful, not become careless, that we don't examine for ourselves. Then that's the solution. 2 Timothy 2:15. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent. Now, I know it's written to Timothy, but do we dismiss that letter because it's written to Timothy? Do we say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not Timothy the preacher. Is it just limited to preachers? Or 2 Timothy 2:15 apply to all of us. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Pretty simple, is it not? And then was brought up in class this morning, Acts 17:11. Let's go there. In Acts chapter 17, we must not become careless. Well, they must teach the truth because they're a preacher for the church of Christ. What a dumb answer. Brethren, listen to me. If you don't get anything else, get this. Has God given me a shot of immunity from error? No. And he doesn't for any other preacher of, quote, the churches of Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't respect the person who comes up in this podium, but we should not blindly accept it. There's a difference between the two. We should be respectful when someone's speaking, but we don't blindly accept it. Well, I don't care. Look at all his credentials for being a preacher. Well, what about that? He's got a PhD in this and PhD in that and PhD in this. I work with a preacher who had two PhDs, who was a farmer. He had two post hole diggers. That was his PhD. I'm not being sarcastic about someone who's educated, but I have noticed sometimes brethren get enamored by titles. They get enamored by qualifications. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be qualified. Don't misunderstand. But you can be qualified without being highly educated, knowing the truth. Now, if you're highly educated in the world's education too, that's fine. I'm not going to give the man's name, but years ago, I sat in a lesson from an extremely well-known preacher in the Lord's church. And he was given a lesson on the home. And if I'm not mistaken, he used one passage the whole lesson. I wrote a note to my wife, Psychology 101. Because that's what the lesson was. All about psychology. Could have gone to Proverbs. Could have gone to Ephesians. Could have gone to Colossians. Could have gone to Peter. Could have gone to Ecclesiastes. I mean, there's a lot of places you could go to as you talk about raising a family. But none of those were used. A lot of psychology was used. One passage, the whole lesson. 45, 50 minutes. And I was glad the lesson was over. And as I was walking towards the back, by the way, I didn't even talk to the man. It was not worth me even talking to him. But I heard others saying, "Best lesson I've ever heard." Are you kidding me? Did we hear the same lesson? Because he used a lot of psychology and words that are big and can impress someone. That's when one scripture was used in the entire lesson. About raising children. And that wasn't said by one person. That was said by a number of people. And I just shook my head. People are enamored with speakers who speak well and incorporate. Now, I'm not saying we can't use the world. I'm not saying that you can't use a little psychology. But if you're going to preach on the family, you better open this book, people. And brethren get enamored with psychology. Don't become careless towards sin. Just because we don't see its effects immediately, it's still there. And just because our society, as did in times past, changed the name, it's still there. Isaiah chapter 5. Not talking about 2025, but boy, it sure could parallel 2025. And Isaiah chapter 5, as he's talking to the people of that time frame, we have a very simple call: evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light and light for darkness. Could we say that's the same as true today? You see, society doesn't determine what's right or wrong. God determines what's right or wrong. And that's determined by his word. Again, Larry brought up divorce this morning in his class. Back in the 60s, that was a pretty relevant topic that was understood even by the denominational world. But it's not today. You know, in the 60s and early 70s, when I began to preach in the 70s, when you said family, no one had a misconception what family was. A family was a husband, wife, and children. Now you say family, you better define family. Because it's been redefined for us, has it not? So again, they've put evil for good and good for evil. And when you do that which is good and go to God's word, to Genesis, man, woman, children, society don't want that. I get so perplexed when I watch a home improvement show or something. And there's two women, and one woman is spoken to the other woman as being her husband. How does that happen, people? Well, my brain is just befuddled. Or two men. That's my wife. Brethren, I'm sorry. I can't find it here. It's not here. Now, has society accepted that? Hook, line, and sinker. I told Bob or someone else, they don't have to have a gay parade anymore. You know, they say, well, we want to have a gay parade because nobody's aware. Everybody's aware of who you are. Now, if there happens to be someone here who is gay today, I'm not trying to make fun of you. I'm just trying to say you've been misled. You've been misled. And whether myself or someone else, let's sit down and study that. You've accepted hook, line, and sinker what society has put as a stamp of approval. And now what God has done. Just because you change it doesn't make it right. We need to beware of the pleasure of sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Don't become careless. If sin didn't hold some form of pleasure, you wouldn't do it. You remember going back to the book of Genesis, whatever that fruit was, it sure was appealing. And I'm sure when they took the first bite of that fruit, it probably tasted pretty good. It wasn't, and we know it wasn't a banana, but you go buy bananas at the store, you don't get the banana that has all the black spots on it. If you do, you're unique. It appealed. It brought some pleasure. Now let's go to something horrible. Let's talk about sexual sin, men and women. There's a temporary form of pleasure there. Gives lasting, devastating consequences. It's really a shame. Because for that short term of pleasure, it's going to destroy families. It's going to destroy trust. But Hebrews 11 tells us this. And Hebrews 11, verse 25, it says, talking about Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, when you get angry and you really let loose and give them a piece of your mind, at that moment, kind of feels pretty good. But then you look back and say, oh, why did I say that? Why did I say that? It's so interesting. Remember, even the last week or the week before, I said, your sin will find you out. And we had that big executive couple at a ball game or something, and they were on the TV camera. I'm told he lost his job. No, that's the consequence. I'm sure family life was different after that day. Had temporary pleasure, snuggling to one another. Neither one had the right to snuggle each other. Temporary pleasure of sin. Lasting consequence. Think about that. Deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. You see, we don't find the ultimate consequences of sin when we participate in it at that time. But it's deceitful because it hardens. You know, you can do it over and over and over again, and it hardens. I love factory workers because my mom was a factory worker. And when I was first married, I was a factory worker. We made corrugated boxes. And I worked on this one machine from time to time called the Zeran. It was the devil's machine. The Zeran produced these boxes, corrugated boxes, not one little piece of paper, corrugated boxes. And they'd come off this huge machine, and there were two of us at the end of the machine. And guess what we got to do? We got to grab those hot boxes and put them on a dolly that would be transported somewhere else. Well, that's okay when the box is only going to hold 24 little boxes of cookies. But one of their big contracts was mattress boxes. So here comes these mattress boxes. Now I'm thinking mattress box, we're going to do two or three at a time. No! 10 to 15 at a time. And you grab those things that are hot off the machine, and that's why I was skinny back then. And then you lift them up and you put them on. So one man on one side, one on the other side, and you put them over there. Well, by the end of the day, I said that to say this, your hands became hardened to the heat of the box. You didn't feel it at the end. You felt it at the beginning of the day. That's what sin's like. You keep on keeping on in sin, you become hardened. It no longer bothers you. God warns us. Beware of the progression of sin. James chapter 1. You say, what about those boxes? Well, now it's done by robots and other ones. Nah, men aren't doing that anymore. And James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Listen carefully. He clearly describes it. Verse 14, but let each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, remember the devil's called what? The tempter. Could my desires be different than your desires? But does he know both of our desires? All right, let's look at the next verse. As we look, then when desires, notice he's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. In verse 15, and when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So where does sin start? In the heart. Not talking the blood pump. Right here, the heart. And give an example, David. David is spoken of as a man after God's own heart, correct? But what did he allow? He allowed desire to germinate. Saw Bathsheba. Should have been off to war, by the way. Had he been off to war, that wouldn't have been a problem. Saw Bathsheba. He's the king. Wanted her. He's the king. Been told she's married. He's the king. Had an affair with her. He's the king. Sent Uriah into the heat of the battle because Uriah was so dedicated he wouldn't sleep with his wife when he was brought home. He's the king. In the middle of battle, Uriah is put to death. Not knowing Uriah was delivering his own death notice. What a dedicated soul. He didn't peek and see what the letter said. He's the king. And then Nathan came. Be sure your sin will find you out. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Did the devil make David sin? No. You sin because you choose to follow that course. Still happens today, doesn't it? I couldn't help myself doesn't work. Doesn't work. Because sin starts with desire. Now, there's a solution to that. God knows we've got desires, and sometimes, oh, not me, Chuck, sometimes, every one of us will have an unhealthy desire. Now, I'm not saying in that area, but in some area. Not me. You're deceiving yourself. How do I get rid of it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's the answer. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why do we tell people not to watch what we call bad movies? Because if you keep on watching bad movies, you will be desensitized to what they're doing. How has it happened that the gay issue is what it is? Our society has been desensitized. Because whatever you watch, somewhere down the line, they've got someone portraying that as a good person, correct? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we've got this sin issue. We kind of got to be careful. Don't get careless. But I got to keep on working on my heart. I got to keep on purifying my heart. You ever get French fries that taste like fish? What happens is they haven't clarified the oil. Now, today, oftentimes they have separate batches. You do one in the one and one in the. Sometimes they used to do everything in one, but every night they would kind of filter it out, get rid of the bad. You got to get rid of the bad out of your heart. You got a bad thought, bad desire, kick it out. Doesn't mean you're a bad person that it popped in there. I don't know how it got there. By the way, it can get there in one of a number of sources. Go to your computer. Just put the word Bible. You're looking for pictures of Bibles. Bible. Can't go wrong there. Oh, you better believe you can. You'd be surprised some of the pictures that come up with Bible. Got to kick that out of your heart. You got to have the right attitude. Proverbs 28. Let's go to Proverbs 28. We're almost through. I'm glad you're kind attention this morning. And Proverbs chapter 28, because we're in a big battle that we don't even realize that we're in. We've already given up the white flag because we've not battled like we should. And Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. We have recorded for us here a very simple little passage. He who covers his sin will not prosper. Remember, David tried to cover his sin. Didn't work, did it? But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Did David have mercy? Yeah, go to Psalm 51. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You don't need a commentary for that. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And again, we need to learn to discern both good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Here we have a case that they weren't growing like they should. And the Hebrew writer, whether you believe it to be Paul or whoever, and I know it's inspired of God, that I do know. And in Hebrews chapter 5, as he warns that they hadn't grown properly, we have recorded for us, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what the problem we have today? We have brethren who don't have good sense. Would you agree with me? They just don't have good sense. Their senses are not exercised by the Word of God. So they determine good and evil by what they think is good and evil, and not based upon what God says is good and evil. You have your senses exercised to discern good and evil so that you choose to do good. And when you don't do that, you're going to make the wrong choice. And when you make the wrong choice, you're going to get the wrong consequence. I've always told my kids as they were growing up, you're going to make choices, but with every choice you make, you have a consequence. I can go back when I was a young man. I liked eating back then too. I snuck into the classroom. You could get little packages of pretzels. I don't know if you're old enough to know that, but in this lunch line, you could get these little boxes of pretzels. Now, you're not to eat in class. Nah, that's right, I can sneak it. And I snuck it for a number of days. I was eating pretzels on a regular basis. And then I got caught. And she made a spectacle of me. And I had some punishments. Well, consequence. Get away with it, but some way you're going to get caught. Consequence. Now, that's a simple little thing, but the point is, you got to have your senses exercised because you don't want the negative consequence. And then finally, the point will be yours. Don't become careless because you just neglect. We live in a great country. We've got a lot of things at ease. And I would suggest there's many Americans who are going to end up going to hell because they don't realize that the battle that they're in. Remember Luke chapter 12. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Luke chapter 12. It's kind of like this. The man who had everything and just was ready for his retirement. Oh, speaking of retirement, you know, there's nothing wrong to prepare for retirement. But in all your preparations, if you're not right with God, you're in trouble. And Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesseth. And then he goes on and gives the man who tore down his barns, right, and then they built bigger. The building of barns was not the issue. The issue was the man's focus. He looked at the things he thought he accomplished, and he forgot God. That was the problem. It's not that you can't build something, but the point is, always keep God in the forefront. Because as you go to the end of that illustration, after he built his barns and said, eat, drink, and be merry, we know what happened, correct? Because God said to him he was a fool. He was a fool because he was not rich toward God. Can we become a fool? It's easy. We live in a country that we have so many things. Man, I live in a home. I don't have to worry about any burglars, any robbers. I've got food in my refrigerator. Oh, we go in there and say, I've got nothing to eat. Oh, that's not true, liar. Got a lot of things to eat. Just don't have the things I want to eat. And we won't get into that. But the point is, we are well blessed and we don't pay attention. James 4, 13 through 17 talks about how brief life is and not being rich toward God. It sounds like I have a death wish, and kind of way I do, but God's way. But brethren and friends, you don't know how long you're going to live. Now, we all expect to live a good long age. But we hear people dying all the time, do we not? And it's funny because then we become astounded. I can't believe it's so. Well, you should, because God warns us. God warns us that we have no guarantee. I tease my sister. She's going to be 80, I think. She's 79, if I'm not mistaken. I goof around with her so much, I said she's 89, and I know she's not. But she just recently had her husband pass away. He was in his 90s. It's a long time, like I told her yesterday. And I'm not trying to be callous. Instead of remembering that, well, he died, and I'm sorry he died, and I wished he hadn't died, and he was 90-some years old. A lot of people don't get to that age. Enjoy who you are, where you are, and do the best that you can. Don't let the devil cause you to become careless and lose your soul. Three things. Put the devil on the run. That's what James 4, 7 says. Let's go to James chapter 4. The lesson will be yours after these last three passages. James chapter 4. Here I go again. I said three passages. I can't give you any more than three. Even if something comes to my mind, I'm going to give you those three. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we have recorded for us here. Therefore, here's the key. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Two things. Submit to God, and when you submit to God, you're going to resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. Simple enough, right? All right, next one. 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember, I told you we're going to get to Peter. At 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist him, that's the devil, steadfast in the faith. So how do I resist him? Steadfast in the faith. Why? Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Oh, you know what that teaches me? Don't cry, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. What you're going through, others have gone through it even worse. And when you think you've had it really bad, go read the book of Job. Because he had it really bad. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 6, and the lesson's yours. Ephesians chapter... Don't become careless. Because what's at stake is your soul. What's at stake for me is my soul. And Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, it's all going back to the devil, is it not? How we can win. It goes on, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Here's the key, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand to withstand in the evil day. Look at this last phrase. Having done all to stand. Does your Bible say that? Having done all to stand. Now put that with our title. Don't become careless. You become careless when you haven't done all to stand. You see the point? Do we mean to be careless? No. No, we don't. But he'll catch us when we are. We'll lose our soul. How sad that would be. Because God wants all of us to be saved. We're in a battle. In a battle for our soul. Some of the biggest battles take place from within. But we can win if we follow God's way. And we win both here, because we don't suffer negative consequences, and we win hereafter, because we have eternal life. But we have to recognize we're in a battle, we've got to do our part, and we must never, ever become careless. If you're here today and not obedient to the gospel, you haven't been baptized, that's the beginning step. And then be faithful thereafter as we stand and as we sing.